Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up their voices, and the skies pound their victory.
Well, I'd like to just jump right in. I've got some things I want to share this morning, and it lines up with a series that I started, I guess it was towards the end of this last year, which, you know, was going to be a five-part series, which it is a five-part series, but with Brian Fenimore coming and the holidays and Easter, and it's just me stretching it out and just making it more than I anticipated. In fact, it's blossoming to the point where I'm going to recycle through the series probably. And, you know, the series is entitled Putting God First. And that's always a great, you know, topic of conversation and an encouragement at the beginning of a year. You know, just doing a reevaluation with all of your major life categories and saying, where's God in all of this? How am I doing? Holy Spirit, take a survey. Help me out. And I'm finding that it's kind of a theme for the year. And so as I've been moving through the five major life categories of, you know, your spiritual life, your finances, your relationships, even your play, which we finished up last week, moving now into work, we're asking God to help us lay some good, solid foundation for our lives to be built on the solid rock. And we know the parable of the fool that built their house on the sand. And when the storms came, the house was blown over. But the wise one was the one who heard the word and applied the word. So heard the word of God and then put to practice the things that Jesus was teaching through the word. So basically what we're wanting to say is, as we put God first in these life categories, we're really doing life God's way. Which means that for some of us, we have a long history of our house being built on some pretty shaky ground. And so this work is not an easy work, especially if the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to do a little excavation. We call that repentance, right? to repent of a way that we have been doing life and getting down to the bedrock of God's truth so that our life can be established. Those kinds of changes are difficult for many of us, myself included, and they take some time. And so that's why I think it's okay not to just blast through in 5 weeks, but to let it linger. So I might recycle back into doing life God's way 2.0. starting next month. But we are talking about work. We're talking about putting God first in your work. How many of you, when you hear that word, you start to twitch? A little twitch happens in your eye. You're like, stress twitch. Stop. Work. Work is not a bad word. It is a four-letter word, but it's not a bad word. Okay? Work. I'll just start out from the gate saying that work is good. Work is actually good. And the reason why I can say that with confidence is because God invented it, and it's what he's doing. God is at work. So I want to read through a couple of passages of scripture that are going to help us kind of like find our footing in this idea of work. And some of you, you're just on the front end of your work career, your life in work. Some of you, you've been retired for some time. Let me just say that the work is not over. And that retirement is not actually in the Bible until the day you take your last breath. Then you've graduated from this earthly life, and you've moved on to an eternal life that you're actually in right now. But you know what I'm saying, like heaven, this concept of God's kingdom that extends through eternity. And guess what you're going to be doing throughout eternity? You're going to have your hands in some work. In fact, you're going to have responsibilities. The Bible is pretty clear that those who are faithful on this side of heaven with a little bit, they're going to be entrusted with much. on the other side. So I've already put in my requested job description to God for what my work might be. I don't want to get into eschatology or anything like that, but I have a feeling that instead of like me escaping this planet, Jesus is going to actually come down to this planet, and there's going to be a season of the restoration of all things. Let's even imagine that there might be 1,000 years where Jesus is ruling and reigning, and we have work to do, where we get to partner with him in the restoration of all things. I've already put in my job. I already asked him, Lord, would you help me out here? I know I got an inside track with you. See? So I'm just going to ask you, would you let me have this job? You guys want to know what it is?
Yeah.
I'm not going to tell you. So not going to tell you. Actually, I will. It'll be fun to tell. Because it may or may not be this. I already told Duncan a couple weeks ago. I actually want to hike to all the headwaters of all the major rivers in the world, and I want to restore all the headwaters of all the major rivers in the world. I actually want to pray blessing on that water so that when it flows to the people, it brings life to their crops and it brings life to them. Because for me, there's more than just going into some of the most beautiful mountainous basins on the globe. That's what it's going to take, right? So I get to hike there. I get to go there with some friends. And we get to pray. And we get to restore all the headwaters. But for me, there's a spiritual dynamic to this as well. You think about the rivers of living water that flow from us to the world. We're like a headwater. So I just want the restoration of purity at the headwaters. That's it. That's my job description. You guys like it? Okay, you can join me if you want. It's going to be a lot of fun. But some of you have other jobs that you'd rather do. So that being said, I've already put in my job description for the work that I want to do. I wasn't even going to talk about all this stuff. I love it when I get up here and I just start to ramble. You guys enjoy this? All right, so Philippians 2:13 is a verse that really helps me solidify the idea that work is good because God invented it and he's doing it. All right, so it is God working in you. This is Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So it is God at work within us. So there's great concept that God is working. He's working in us. He's working around us. He's working through us. We read the scriptures where the psalmist is praising God for the work of his hands and just the magnitude of what he sees, and that we are actually, I'll get to this here in just a second, but we're actually God's workmanship. All right, so here we got Philippians 1:6. It says this, that I am certain that God, who began what? A good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus returns. So there's a work, an ongoing work that God's doing in us. So God is at work. And then the last one here, Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. So not only is God working in us, but he's giving us the desire and the power to do good works. So work is a theme here, people. The work of God in your life, what it produces is that ability to do good work, the kind of work that pleases him. And so it's interesting, isn't it? This idea of, quote, pleasing God through your work. We're going to talk about that here in just a second. But my initial thought here is, of course, work is good. And some might argue with me, actually. I know a lot of you probably would. I would have argued with me certain days when I was hard at work and I didn't like one bit of it. Some might argue saying that the fall of man ushered in when sin came into this world and, you know, this life as a human being was affected by the sin, the fall, all of these things. You could argue that what was ushered in was actually a curse to the work of our hands. And if you were arguing that with me, you'd probably point at Genesis 3:17. Why am I even saying this? Like I'm creating an argument? Because some of you might have this in your mind, right? So Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I had commanded you that you should not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. So I would agree that the fall of man made life hard, no doubt. But at its core, work is good. The work itself is not a curse. Can you get that? All right. The reason why I'm confident about all of that is because that we know that even before the fall, in Genesis 2:2, we're told that on the seventh day, God had finished his work, and on the seventh day, he rested from his work. All right. And then when God surveyed the work of his hands, what did he declare over it? It is good. All right. Even when we see God giving Adam work to do before the fall, like tending the garden and naming the animals. Okay, what kind of job is that? That'd be amazing. You know why? Because you got to get to know the animal before you can name it, right? I mean, how many of you name a puppy before you get the puppy? Maybe you do. Maybe you already have cool names in mind. Like I had a friend, they named their dog Dave. I don't know. Maybe the dog acted like Dave. Maybe they knew a Dave that acted like this dog. But I don't know. Did you name your puppy before you got the puppy or after you got the puppy? Michael, you just got a puppy. Before? What about you guys? Before or after?
After.
After. Okay, before or after, it doesn't matter. All I know is that you're enjoying getting to know your puppy, right? Pretty cool dog. So Adam had this job, and he was getting to know the animals. So it was more than just like pointing from afar and saying, giraffe. It was getting to know the animals. I had no idea what that would have been like, although I think it would have been pretty cool. I talked to someone this week, actually. It was yesterday, and they were talking about how they wish if they had a superpower, it could be to talk to the animals. That's cool. All right, so as the redeemed of Christ, we're able to access something of God's grace that restores us to God's original intentions. Can you hear that? So, yes, at the fall, work became a lot more difficult. There was toil. It became painful. And yet there's some aspect of God's grace as we enter into our identity in Christ as the redeemed, where we're able to access this grace that can restore us to some of the original intents of God, even when it comes to our work. So God intends for us to work, and God actually intends for us to enjoy the work of our hands. And so I find some hints from Ecclesiastes. How many of you, like you're a fan of the book of Ecclesiastes? I only get like one or two hands in the whole group. Yeah, I actually really like Ecclesiastes. It's a really interesting book. And I want to read out of the Message version of the Bible, Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. And we're reading this through the lens of this idea that God, he wants us to work, and he wants us to enjoy the work of our hands. So Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. After looking at the way things are on this earth, here's what I've decided is the best way to live. This is why I like Ecclesiastes, because I can, you know, I can get it. It's like, here's what he's saying. This is the best way to live. Of all the things that I've surveyed on the earth, here's what I've decided is the best way to live. Take care of yourself. Have a good time. And make the most out of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life. That's what it's about. That's the human lot. Yes, we should make the most of what God gives, both the bounty and the capacity to enjoy it, accepting what's given, and delighting in the work. It's God's gift. God deals out joy in the present and the now. So this lines up and kind of supports this series that I'm doing about putting God first, even in your play. Understanding what recreation is from God's perspective. Understanding how God wants to, like, enliven us with joy. And God wants us to enjoy and delight in the work of our hands, the work that he gives us to do. So in light of this, all of that I've been talking about, I'll share a motto that I've lived by for some time. And it gets its roots here in Ecclesiastes. And basically, the short version is, work hard, play hard. You know, that's kind of the short version of it. But more specifically, be serious about your play and enjoy the work of your hands. I mean, how wonderful of a life that would be. So while work is good, we could actually find a sweet spot. You know, in working from that place of our values, we can work from a place of a sense of purpose, and we can enjoy the work of our hands. While all of that can be true, there's still one fact that remains. Work requires something of us. And so there are a couple of things that I wanted to say in light of that. And the first one here is, you're not working for your boss. Sure, your boss can fire you. All the more reason to remember that it was God who gave you the job in the first place. Right? And while your relationship with your boss is important, you're actually not working for him or her. So before I read Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, let me talk a minute about a topic that I was actually kind of like hesitant to even put in my notes because I don't even like the word. I want to talk about being a slave. And I think we have every good reason to hesitate when talking about slavery, because this nation has a dark past of injustice and cruelty, and we feel a real deep shame connected to this idea of slavery. But the Lord, he wants to kind of like open our imaginations to what he's actually saying in the scriptures. Because we have these New Testament passages of scripture teaching slaves to submit to their masters. And if we're looking at it through the lens of shame and through the lens of our past as a nation, then I understand why we would have an aversion to all of this. But let me remind you of a choice that a free man or a free woman can make. They could make it in ancient times and they can make it now, okay? And the choice is to be a bond servant. So I want to talk just a minute about the bond servant who was free to live their lives however they wanted to, but as an act of their will, that free individual decided to submit themselves or to bond themselves to another and to work for that other. Okay, so that bond servant concept is important for us, especially when we read Ephesians here. So as we read this, we see that even as followers of Jesus, we are bond servants to the master. So you're getting this, right? So when we read Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, and it talks about slaves, obey your earthly masters, what you could put in there is employee, because you've chosen to submit yourself to that master, your boss, or that organization who might be run by a group of people, a board of directors or whatever it might be. But I want us to begin to enter into this space because there's something important that if we're not careful, we'll say, I'm not a slave. This doesn't apply to me. But it actually could apply to you. It could apply to all of us, whether we're working for the, quote, man or not. It's like, that's not really the point. The point is that you don't actually work for your boss. And so when we get into this concept then of working as unto the Lord, we still have a relationship with an earthly person, an actual human being who might be considered or might have the title of boss or employer. And so we have relationship with them and we have to navigate. If we're going to do life God's way, if we're going to put God first in our work, then we want to know God's heart behind this relationship. And our relationship as the redeemed, working for someone or for an organization, and yet we're literally working for the Lord. So it's a dual thing that can be simultaneous. So here we are, Ephesians 6:5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and honor, or it says fear there. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. So now we're starting to build the bridge. You don't work for your boss. You're actually working as unto the Lord. So verse 6, try to please them at all times, not just when they are watching you. We'll talk a minute here about compliance versus submission. So as slaves of Christ, that bondservant, let's do the will of God with all of our heart. I don't think he's just interjecting a sidebar note here. He's like, okay, this is all about slaves and masters. Oh, and by the way, since you are a slave to Christ, do the will of God with all of your heart. He's actually saying, do the will of God in the context of your work with all of your heart. Verse 7, work with enthusiasm as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. He just said it. You're not working for your boss. You're working for the Lord. So remember that the Lord, okay, this part's interesting, verse 8. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. So there's the level playing field. You might be the boss, you might be the employee, it doesn't matter. You're going to actually receive reward, and you're going to receive from the Lord because he's the one you work for. So whether you're slave or free, this part right here, the Lord will reward each one for the good that we do. So we want to do a good job, all right? So you're not working for your boss, you're working as unto the Lord. And in this, we exercise good work ethics, even when no one is watching. Okay, this is an interesting thing, because what we have to do is we have to settle into this imagination of working as unto the Lord. And what that builds for us then is an assurance that the work we do, whether we believe anyone notices it or not, whether we get words of affirmation or not, the honest work that you do will be rewarded. Back to the idea of pleasing God through your work. Let's talk about that for a second. This is an interesting concept, especially if we start talking about work. Because one of the things I know in my discovery of Scripture, I went through a season where I had to reconcile the relationship between these two words, work and grace. Now, when it came to my salvation and stuff like that, it settled a little bit quicker. But God's grace, you know, it tells us that he loves everyone equally. And that there's no amount of spiritual or benevolent, quote, work that you can do to earn God. Just earn that place in God's heart, you know, earn God's acceptance of you. You know, he welcomes you and he accepts you and he saves you and he delivers you, not because of the good works that you've done, but because of his mercy. And that's out of Titus and out of Romans. And I mean, just the gospel itself. This is the gospel, right? Grace works, because grace ushers us into a place where we have a life that is secure and it's established in the heart of the Father, not because of the work that we've done. All right. And yet we know that there is a life that is pleasing to God. We can't skirt around. I mean, I love the grace message. I love it so much that there have been times in my journey of trying to reconcile this that I've kind of skirted around verses that are like, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or the fact that we're told that even as we read in Philippians and Ephesians, that there are good works that God has for us to do that please him. And that there are rewards for those who do these things. And so allow me to just simply say that while we receive every good and perfect gift from the Father above, it's not on the merit of our work. We have choices in our life that can be pleasing to God or displeasing to God. So this idea about pleasing God, it does not fall into the same category of being accepted by God. This helps me out. You know why? Because there's some real heinous people out there that I had to really come to terms with the fact that God loves them exactly the same as he loves me. But I rest in this assurance that I can please God, that I can actually live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. And so I think that receiving his love and receiving his grace and enables me to respond in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So all that to say is that we want to recognize that there are rewards for those who live a life that's pleasing unto God. That reward is not necessarily salvation, right? That's not what we're saying here. What we're saying here is there's kind of like this idea that God does reward people. And he loves people all the same. And he wants everyone the same. And he wants to bring them in the same. But he doesn't look at them the same way when it comes to like what's bringing pleasure to his heart. For example, Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 6 when he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you that their reward is in full right there. That's it. But when you pray, you go into your inner room and you close the door and you pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, not only in the place of your prayer closet, but in your workplace when no one is watching and you're working as unto the Lord, says this, he will reward you. We also know that James 1:12 says that anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. It says this, that person is loyally in love with God and the reward is life and more life. So there's rewards. You could think of it in the terms of the law of reaping and sowing. We work and it's not to earn our place in the Father's heart, but rather to express our love. And in that, we're pleasing to the Father. And so all of this, you know, it kind of brings me to the second reminder here. The first one is you don't work for your boss. And the second one is this. You don't work for your paycheck. If the sole purpose for working is to get paid, then I want to lift your imagination that the Father has you working a job for more than just that reason. That there's a delineation between the work of your hands and the work of your heart. And you may have originally taken a job because you knew that it was going to provide for you and for your family. But then very soon, that job became very much like the work described in Genesis after the fall, right? In a word, toil. So as you grow in your understanding that your job is not your provider, that God is actually your provider, and that it's in his grace at work within you to both give you the desire and the capacity and the power to do the work that is pleasing to him, then you will actually begin to enjoy it in a different way. When this perspective begins to change and you realize that there's something bigger going on that you have to pay attention to, then things start to change for you. And the bigger thing here is this, that the benefits do include compensation. That is a benefit to working, but it extends beyond that paycheck. The benefit is to both you and to the others, whoever they are, co-workers, customers, your boss, these others that you're connected with in the place of your work. That there are benefits for you and for the others. When you start to lift your imagination and realize, I'm not actually working for this paycheck. There's other things I'm working for here. So the work of your hands begins to blend with the work of your heart. Your values, your abilities, yourself, really. And so this is when you begin to realize that you're actually not getting paid for your time. Can we get this? And some of you are entrepreneurs and you realize this. Some of you have been working as self-employed. You've been out of the employee-employee relationship for some time. You're self-employed and you've been working hard. And you understand that you actually don't get paid for your time. You might be able to quantify your work by time. That's how it works in our economy. You quantify the work that you do by the time that you spend there. But actually, you don't get paid for your time. You get paid for your value. And that's why the same 60 minutes might hand someone 10 bucks and then someone else 100 bucks. You're not getting paid for your time. It's the same amount of time. It's the value that you bring. That's what you're getting paid for. The work that you do as unto the Lord, it's rewarded by the Lord, and it's really a value for value exchange. You get compensated for your value. And so this might be a discouragement for some of you who are making minimum wage and you might think, I'm not a very valuable person. There's actually hope for you, because as you're diligent and as you're faithful to the work that God's given you, he will entrust you with more and there will be an increase for you. I can tell you this across the board, this works. All right. In the 31 years that I've been married to Tiffany, I've held 3 jobs. And every single job move that I made, okay, so get your head around that. I've had 3 jobs in 31 years. All right. And every single job transition that I made, I took a pay cut. Which doesn't make a logical sense, right? I mean, but it's really important to know, because as I was in unity with Tiffany, and as we were being led by the Lord to take on the work that we were doing, we realized that there was a bigger story at work here, that we were being invited to partner with him in certain things that were connected to our purpose and our values and our design. And so we were willing to value more than just that paycheck for the reasons why we were going to work. And when we became faithful to the work that God had put us in, then we began to see increase happening. And I can say with confidence that the Lord has provided for us through thick and thin. And it's been amazing how God's been doing that. And not only were we working specific jobs, but the Lord gave us creative, like entrepreneurial ideas that we were doing on the side. And so we've always had this blend happening for us, where we didn't realize that the stream of income was just going to be one solid wide stream. There are seasons in our life where it was like coming from one source. It was from the Lord ultimately, but when we looked up, we saw like we're working for this company and they're paying us. This is our major stream of income. But even as that stream started to trickle a little bit, the Lord encouraged us to lift our eyes and look around. Maybe there's other streams that are coming in, and we were able to put our hands to those streams as well. And we were able to receive provision from the Lord multiple ways. So this has been a really fun journey for us. My point is this, that we get compensated not for our time, but for the value that we bring. My encouragement is that this might be a season in your life where you might want to put self-improvement on your A-list. If you believe that you're worth more, good for you. Most people struggle with the voice of diminishment. I want you to hear this, that you are worth more than you're probably getting right now, but you're not going to see the increase of that until you take some initiative to enhance the value that you bring to the table. Might be a good time for some self-improvement. Going to school, getting that professional certificate, getting some training. I mean, the University of YouTube, if nothing else, go there. I mean, learn something, right? Because here's the thing about always being willing to learn, always having a teachable heart. There's some fulfillment in that. And the Lord rewards that. I mean, as you enhance your value, and as you actually come to terms with the fact that you have value, as you come to terms with the fact that you can be kind of like specific in what you want, that you can be specific in the things that you pour your life into, as that starts to form up in you and you start to hit your sweet spot of that convergence of your values and your purpose and your design and God's call over your life and all of these things, then, you know, you've heard it said that if you have a job doing what you love, you'll never work a day in your life. I think that's how they say it. I don't really get that. I mean, there's days, right? Even when you're doing what you love. But the point is that you would do it even if you weren't getting as much money. But the blessing is that God will pour out blessing and provision and bring increase to you, because you're working for him and he's your provider. And he rewards those who not only diligently seek him, but those who are faithful. And those who don't just live a life of compliance, of doing the right thing when someone's watching, but you're working as unto the Lord, the audience of one. And so that's my encouragement for us this morning. I just want to, you know, kind of bring that to you in a way that hopefully is, awakening some things in you. Hopefully it's not discouragement. But I realize that when I talk to a group of people about their work, and I talk to a group of people about what God has them doing, there can be some frustration. And we'll talk more about that next week. Because this week was kind of more about the work of your hands. And next week, we'll talk a little bit more about the work of your heart. And how those can actually have a confluence where you can actually like hit a convergence, as it were. And that's a pretty sweet spot. It doesn't happen overnight, but what can happen is you can begin to articulate it. You can put language around it, and it can be a place of prayer, and it can be a place of dreams and aspirations that you can bring before the Father. And it can also be a place of a conversation that you can have with some people in your life because one of the beautiful things about the work of your heart is it's always related to other people. All right? So with that in mind, what I'd like to do is I'd like to ask, is there anyone here who would like prayer concerning your job situation? You don't have to tell us what it is. Just go ahead and stand up. Whatever your job situation is, whether you're praying for a change, you're feeling like you're on a treadmill and nothing's happening, you're not going anywhere, you're just spending a lot of energy, whatever it is, maybe you need work, maybe this conversation about the work of your heart has stirred something in you and you're like, oh, I don't even know what that means, but I want it. Okay, I want you to put your hands out like it's Christmas. Because God does honor us when we work hard, but he also, in his grace, gives us more than we deserve. And my hope for you, and as I was praying about this morning, I was saying, God, what do you want to do? And basically, what I'm hearing the Lord say is he wants to give to you more than you can ask or imagine right now. Like, it's going to manifest itself in your life in the weeks, months, years to come. Some of you are praying for a rapid course correction. Some of you are feeling like it's not really the treadmill. That would be nice compared to what you're feeling. And so, Lord, whatever it is that people are experiencing right now in the arena of their work, in the arena of their job, in the arena of their just their life being expended out into something that they're not seeing a lot of return in, whatever it is, maybe there's some here who need work. Lord, I just pray that you would come into specific situations, specific people, into their narrative. And would you interrupt hopelessness? And would you begin to speak words of hope? Would you begin to assure people that you've got them? That you're going to provide for them. You know their hearts. You know that they earnestly seek first the kingdom in the sense that they are seeking you. They want to hear from you. They want you to intervene. They trust you. And that you're going to usher them into the type of work that brings fulfillment to them. Lord, for those who have, I'm just thinking about some of the younger ones here, they just have such an array of ideas of what they could do. Like that almost feels overwhelming. I just pray that in their survey of all the different options, Lord, you would highlight direction for them. And would you let peace guide them as you direct them into the work that you've called them to, into the work that you're inviting them into. So, Lord, I just want to pray that you would bless every single person, not only those who are standing, but those of us who are seated. Would you bless every single person with an ability to gain fresh perspectives, that their work is unto you, that you are their provider, and that you reward those who do good. And, Lord, thank you that you see everything and that you know the desires of each of our hearts. At the end of the day, God, we don't want the message of Ecclesiastes to ring true about our lives, that our life work meant nothing. Like, we don't work for the paycheck of smoke. It's not a vapor. I pray that as we look at our lives, Lord, we understand that there is a fruitfulness that can come from our lives that can multiply 100-fold. And it's fruit that remains. And so the work that we want to put ourselves into, Lord, we want it to be fruitful. And so, Lord, I just want to bless every legacy that is being formed in this room. And I bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.